If you have a Bible, let's open it now to the book of Genesis this morning in chapter 17. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find our passage on page 16. I want to say it's good to be back with you all. I've been gone for 3 weeks, or two and a half, I guess, and we missed you. We missed worshiping with you especially, so it's a great privilege to be back with you today. We're going to continue our series through the book of Genesis this morning. Last time, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 16 with the birth of Ishmael by Hagar. And if you recall, we saw at that point that when the Lord's timing does not match our own timing, we need to be careful that we don't try to resolve the discrepancy between the two in an unbiblical manner. But rather, God calls us to look to Him in prayer as we pursue biblical change. Today, we're going to look at the entirety of Genesis 17, all 27 verses, and the institution of circumcision as the sign of the covenant. And you'll notice in the bulletin that I've given you an outline if you'd like to follow along, as well as the cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring. But let's read now God's Word here at Genesis 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same version as the Pew Bible. Let's give our attention. This is God's Word. It is holy. It is perfect. It is living and it is active. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's holy word, and we pray that He'll bless us as we look at it together this morning. Well, as you all know, we as a congregation have had the great privilege recently of welcoming two new babies into our midst. Now, we've had the birth recently of Caitlin Strawn and of Elias Linton Bart, and we praise God for these little ones, don't we? Because we realize that they are gifts to us from the Lord, particularly they are gifts to their parents from the Lord. Nevertheless, with that in mind, as the Estrons and the Linton Barts well know at the moment, while it's exciting to have a kid, it also comes with a lot of responsibility. Kids need to be changed. Kids need to be fed. Laundry needs to be done. There's a lot of things that need to be accomplished. And no matter how tired mom and dad may be, those things still need to be done. Otherwise, it will bring harm to the child. Well, in our passage this morning, we're reminded of a joyful thing, like having a baby, only infinitely greater. And that is being in a covenant relationship with the God of heaven and earth, which we are, the Bible tells us, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And having that relationship with the Lord is a gift that only the Lord could give to us. It's a gift that we do not deserve in any way. There's nothing better than it. And yet, like having a baby, it's a gift that comes with certain responsibilities. And as we see in our passage today, it's a gift that comes with sacramental responsibilities in particular. And these are responsibilities that will lead to harm if we ignore them. But they're responsibilities that we can and that we should obey because Jesus Christ did for us. And so as we look at this text together this morning, let us see this as our main point and as our point of application to take with us. Being a believer in Jesus, you are in a covenant relationship with God because of His sovereign grace. Therefore, you need to obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant as Jesus has for you. So as a believer, you're in a covenant relationship with God. You're in that relationship because of His sovereign grace. Since that's the case, obey the sacramental responsibilities that He gives to you, just as Jesus has done for you. And so let's look at the text now together. You can see on the outline our first point, first thing we need to notice from this passage is simply that as a believer, you are in a covenant relationship with God. If you look at the opening two verses of our passage today, Moses tells us that Abram is now 99 years old, which means if you compare this with what we're told back in Genesis chapter 12, at least 24 years have gone by since God first called Abram and made His promises known to him. So if you're sitting here today thinking that you've been waiting on the Lord for a long time, put yourself in Abram's shoes. At this point in history, God appeared to Abram with a message, we're told. He first said to Abram in verse 1 to walk before Him and to be blameless. Then in verse 2, He told Abram that He will make His covenant with him. And while it seems as if God is saying the one will lead to the other, we need to remember that God has already made a covenant with Abram back in chapter 15. And what God is doing here is not making another covenant with Abram. Rather, He is confirming the covenant that has already been made back in chapter 15. And walking before the Lord blamelessly is to be Abram's grateful response to that covenant relationship already established by the Lord. And so here, what God is doing is He is reminding and He is assuring Abram of the covenant relationship that he has entered into with Him. And if you remember from our previous studies, particularly from Genesis 15, God did not just enter into this covenant relationship with Abram. But if you are a believer in Christ today, He has entered into that same covenant relationship with you as well. If you look at verse 7 here in our passage, God says to Abram, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants." And according to the Apostle Paul, as believers in Christ, you are those descendants. And so if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Galatians 3:29. This is a verse you all should have memorized by now. I think I've quoted it so many times in the past couple of months. But here Paul tells us, if you are Christ, then what are you? You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As a believer in Christ today, you are in the same covenant relationship with the Lord that Abram was in many years ago. And that's because the Bible presents to us that there is one covenant of grace that God makes with His people. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one way of salvation. There is one people of God. We saw it begin with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and then there was another installment with Noah, and now Abram, and then eventually Moses and David, and then finally with Jesus and the new covenant. But these aren't all separate and distinct covenants. They're all installments, each adding to the other, of the one covenant God makes with sinful people, the one covenant of grace. From the fall of Adam to the return of Christ. And Abram was in this covenant relationship with God. And you as a believer today are in this same covenant relationship with God. And as we see here in the passage, being in a covenant relationship with God comes with certain blessings. Now, if you look at the text, there are three of these blessings mentioned in the verses. Two of them, the blessing of seed and the blessing of land, we've already talked about in the past. And so I'm not going to rehash that this morning, though I do want to draw your attention to the fact that in verse 5, God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham to signify the fact that he will have many descendants coming from him. This morning I want us to focus on the third blessing mentioned in the text, and that is the blessing of God Himself. So look with me now at verse 7. First, where God says to Abram, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." And if you then look at verse 8, God says it again, that I will be their God. Now, this is the essence of the covenant relationship. This is what is at the heart of the relationship. This is the underlying cause for all the other blessings of the relationship. Being in covenant with God, you have the Lord as your God. In a way, it's a lot like marriage. Now, when Ann and I got married, I made certain promises to her. I said to her that I will love her, that I will be a faithful and loving husband, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, to lead her, to love her, to cherish her, for as long as we both shall live. And I'm sure many of you men have also taken similar vows, and many of you women as well. In other words, to borrow from one commentator, what I was saying when I married Anne is that I was promising to be with her in all the circumstances of life, and I was promising to be what a husband should be in all those circumstances of life. And likewise, by saying that He will be your God, it's as if the Lord is taking these marriage vows for you. Through the covenant, He enters into union and communion with you. And as He does that, He does so promising to be with you in all the circumstances of life and to be what God should be to you in those circumstances of life. Commentator Donald MacLeod, and I've given you this on the back of your outline, puts it this way. He says, God is saying, I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my godness for you. I will be committed to you. Or as Matthew Henry says, what God is Himself, that He will be to His people. His wisdom, theirs, to guide and counsel them. His power, theirs, to protect and support them. His goodness, theirs, to supply and comfort them. All that He is, all that He does, is and will be yours if you're in a covenant relationship with Him, because He is your God. And that's what we need to realize first off this morning. This is what it means to be in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And the best part is, God says it will never change and it will never go away, because it's an everlasting covenant that comes with everlasting blessings. So as a believer, you're in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and what a privilege that is. Well, as we see secondly on the outline, you are in this covenant relationship only because of God's sovereign grace to you. So earlier I mentioned that God changed Abram's name to Abraham to represent the reality that he was going to have many descendants. Well, if you noticed when I read the passage earlier in the service, God did the exact same thing with Sarai for the very same reason, changing her name to Sarah. And so God says here that even though Sarah was now 90 years old, even though her husband was 100 years old, nearly 100 years old, and even though she had been barren her entire life, God was going to give her a baby. That the promised son of Abraham was going to come from Sarah. This is the first time we're told this, actually. It's not going to come from Hagar. It's not going to come from any other woman. And from that son, God says, would come nations, even royalty. Of course, that should make you think of the ultimate royal son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Abraham had heard this promise multiple times, and even though Abraham had earlier failed to believe this promise, look at how he responds to it this time. Down in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Right. Notice he bows before the Lord in humble appreciation for what God had just said to him. And then he laughs at what was said. Now the question then becomes, is he laughing in doubt because it seems as if the promise is way too far-fetched? Or is he laughing because he's overwhelmed with joy given the greatness of the promise? Well, you can imagine this is one of those parts of the Bible where there's not universal agreement. I think it's the latter, that Abraham is not doubting as he's laughing. He is rejoicing as he's laughing. The reason being, laughing in the Bible can be understood in this sense. I won't read it now, but Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2 is a great example of that. But more importantly, I think it's a laughing of joy, because I believe that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Speaking of this exact instance with Sarah being renamed and Abraham laughing in response, Paul says in Romans 4, 19 to 21, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Right? Paul says Abraham's laughing in joy, not doubt, over the promise of a son from Sarah. And so as he then went on to say in verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," he's not offering up Ishmael to a seemingly hopeless plan as an alternative, but rather he's saying, well, don't leave Ishmael out. Include him too in the covenant. And Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "This he speaks not as desiring that Ishmael might be preferred before the son he should have by Sarah, but dreading lest he should be abandoned and forsaken of God, he puts up this petition." Abraham is a loving father, and he's thankful for what God had just said to him. But as a loving father, he doesn't want the son he already has, Ishmael, to be excluded from the covenant. But notice what God says in response. Verse 19. "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." He goes on to say in verses 20 and 21 that he has heard Abraham's request for Ishmael. And yes, he will bless Ishmael by making him fruitful. But as he says here, the covenant will not be made with Ishmael. It will be made with Isaac, the son who would come from Sarah. But why? They're both sons of Abraham. Why can't they both be included in the covenant? What's it come down to? Because God says so. Because God says so. As one commentator puts it, this is the language of election. In a sense, if you think about it, there's no real difference between Isaac and Ishmael. They're both the sons of Abraham. They both would live in the same place. They both would live at the same time. And yet God says, no, Isaac is the chosen one, while Ishmael is rejected, because that's his sovereign choice. That's what it comes down to. It had nothing to do with either of the men. It had nothing to do with what either of the men had done, but only with God's free decision. And you realize the Bible says that's the exact same thing for you and me as it pertains to our covenant relationship with the Lord today. It's not yours because you deserve it. It's not yours because you were born in a certain family. It's not even yours because you've asked for it. It's yours because God freely and sovereignly chose to give it to you. If you look back at verse 2, God says, I will make my covenant between me and you. Right? God started this, not Abram. And if you remember from Genesis 15, God alone initiated the covenant relationship with him. Abram did not in any way. And it's God alone who brings about the covenant with us today. As Paul says in Romans 9, 15 and 16, God will have mercy on whomever he will have mercy and compassion on whomever he will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. We need to realize this is a gracious decision made on the part of God because he doesn't have to be merciful to anybody. You could think of the time, some of you will remember this, when President Ford pardoned President Nixon. Now, as the president holding the office, that was his prerogative. But President Ford did not have to pardon President Nixon. Nixon was guilty. Everyone knew that. And any punishment Nixon would face, he would rightly deserve. And so being pardoned was freely of grace and freely of President Ford's decision. And so it is with God. Spiritually speaking, you have broken His law, and because you have broken His law, you deserve the punishment you would receive. And yet God, in His abundant mercy, out of His own will and for His own reasons, chose to come to you as individuals and make you His people, to bring you into a covenant relationship. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. And that should lead us to great praise and admiration that he would do such a thing. Well, as we continue looking at the text, even though our works play no part whatsoever in our having a covenant relationship with the Lord, as we look at this, we continue to look at this, what God does tell us, though, is that if we have the covenant relationship with him, there are certain responsibilities that come with it. And so as we see thirdly then on the outline, being in this gracious relationship with God, you are to be marked with the sign of the covenant. And so let's look now at verses 9 to 11. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God here says that his covenant is circumcision. And by that, he doesn't mean that circumcision literally is the covenant itself. Rather, he's saying that there's a close relationship or a sacramental union, as our Confession of Faith puts it, between the covenant and circumcision. As God says in verse 11, circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Now, a sign is a visible witness to an invisible reality. It's a visible witness to an invisible reality. For instance, and I've used this example before, if you go outside of our church building after the service today, you will see our church sign, Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now, that sign is not the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. That's not why it says that. But rather, that sign is a witness to the reality that in the big building behind it meets the Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church. Right? The sign is not the thing. Rather, it witnesses to the reality. Likewise, God says circumcision was to be the visible physical witness to the invisible spiritual reality of the covenant with Abraham. Being circumcised, in other words, pointed to the fact that you were in the covenant community, that you had a covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, of course, since the coming of Christ, you don't have to be circumcised anymore as a believer, but there is still a sign of the covenant that we are to be marked with. And that is the sign of baptism. According to the New Testament, baptism is the equivalent and the replacement of circumcision. And Paul teaches us this when he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's a lot we could say about that verse, but in the mind of Paul here, to quote one author, baptism is the replacement of circumcision because they both point to the same inner reality. What this tells us then is that we learn about the significance of baptism today from the significance of circumcision long ago. Put another way, our theology of baptism does not begin with the gospel according to Matthew. Our theology of baptism begins with the teaching on circumcision in Genesis 17. And what Genesis 17 teaches you about baptism is that if you claim to be in a covenant relationship with God, then you need to be baptized just like Abraham and his sons needed to be circumcised. God wants you to be marked with the sign of the covenant. And as you look at the Bible, there are at least five reasons why God wants you to be marked with the sign of the covenant. First, it's because baptism is required for membership in the local church. If a foreigner wanted to become an Israelite, he first had to be circumcised, the Bible says. In the same way, you cannot be a part of Christ's visible body on earth if you're not marked with the sign of the covenant. You can think of Acts chapter 2, when thousands were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. They first were baptized, Luke tells us. Baptism, as God has designed it, is to be the initiation rite, if you will, into the visible local church on earth. And of course, Jesus wants his disciples to be baptized because he wants them to be in the local church. Second, you should be baptized because it testifies to the watching world that you belong to God, that you belong to God in Jesus Christ. In Abraham's day, what is one of the things that differentiated an Israelite from a Philistine? Well, if you've read your Old Testament, you'll know it's circumcision. The circumcised Israelites versus the uncircumcised Philistines. Well, baptism does the same thing for you today. As Jesus says in the Great Commission, when you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Which is to say, God's triune name is put upon you, setting you apart from others. And to use the words of the Confession of Faith again, baptism puts a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world. And that, of course, is for God's glory, and it's for the good of God's people. Third, you should be baptized because it provides a much-needed reminder of the covenant blessings you have. As the sign of the covenant, both circumcision and baptism point to the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. Circumcision pointed to the purification that was needed for sinners to be right with the holy God that would only come through the shedding of blood. And baptism points to the same benefits that you have in Christ through the sprinkling of water. Baptism signifies the cleansing of your sins and the new life that you have been given by God in Jesus, who shed his blood for you on your behalf. And so as you think of your baptism, which I don't know, when's the last time you thought of your baptism, but I think the Bible calls us to, as you think of your baptism, and you think of what was being symbolized in your baptism, it gives you a visible reminder of that invisible reality, namely that Jesus Christ has made you clean before the holy God of heaven and earth. And I don't know about you, but that's a reminder I think we all need. Fourth, you should be baptized because it provides much needed assurance of and nourishment from your covenant blessings. Now, look at Romans chapter 4, verse 11. I believe I gave you this on the back of your outline, where Paul says that, "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised." So if you think of the seal on your diploma that attests to its authenticity, God says when Abraham was circumcised, it was authenticating the fact that he was righteous before the Lord by faith. And by implication, the same thing is true for baptism. As you trust in what baptism signifies, the Spirit uses it to seal those blessings to you, to give you greater assurance that yes, you are forgiven of your sins, and yes, you are right with the Lord. And as you're given that assurance by God, your spirit is nourished as well. Your faith is strengthened. Your obedience is increased. And then fifth and finally, you should be baptized because it provides a much needed encouragement to live in accordance with the blessings you have. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In other words, like circumcision, your baptism calls you to live in the newness of life God has given you in Christ. As you remember the sign, baptism exhorts you to live in accordance with what is signified, that you would live as one whose sins are forgiven and who has been given new life. Again, to quote from the Confession of Faith, baptism calls you to solemnly engage in the service of God in Christ according to His Word. So putting all of this together, if the covenant is like marriage, then baptism is like the wedding ring. If the covenant is like marriage, baptism is like the wedding ring. Dale Ralph Davis says, "On the one hand, the husband can look at the ring and say, 'I am a man to whom promises have been made.' But on the other, he can say, 'I am a man who has been marked out as belonging to another.'" That's baptism. You've been given promises, but you're also marked out to live for the Lord. So being in this relationship, you're to be marked with the sign of the covenant. And as we see, fourthly, this is true not just for you, but this is true for your children as well. And so let's look now at verse 12 here in Genesis 17. God says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." So after Abram and all the males of his household were circumcised later that day, this was to be the norm. All the Israelite male babies were to be circumcised on the 8th day of life. It didn't matter who you were, didn't matter where you lived. If you were in an Israelite household, if you were in an Israelite family, you were to be circumcised. And not that it would save the children, but that being the children of believers, it would do for them what it does for the parents. It would mark them out as children of the covenant in distinction from children of the world. Because God says there is a difference between the two. So if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, where God says through the Apostle Paul, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Paul says the children of believers, or of at least one believing parent, those children are holy. Not in the sense of being morally perfect, but in the sense of being set apart from the children who do not have believing parents. I've given you a quote from J.G. Voss, who describes it this way. He says, "God claims the children of believers as His. They have a covenant standing from their birth and are not to be regarded as if they are exactly the same as the children of the world." Now, the children of believers aren't necessarily different in and of themselves. They're still sinful children in need of salvation in Jesus Christ. But being the children of believers, they are marked out by God as belonging to God. They are given a special place in the church. They are given the privilege of being raised in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. They are given certain blessings and privileges that the children of unbelievers are not given. And boys and girls, just so you know, we're talking about you this morning. You're the children of the covenant. You're the ones who have been given this special place in the church. You're the ones who have been given as belonging to the Lord. Right? God said to Abraham that He will establish His covenant with him and his descendants after him. Why? Because the children of believers are included in the covenant. And that's why the children of believers were to be marked and are to be marked with the sign of the covenant as well. And as we come to the New Testament, this is why children of believers are to be baptized, just like their parents are to be baptized today. Remember, we don't look to the New Testament alone for our theology of baptism. We start with circumcision and we go from there. And so as we come into the New Testament, given the continuity of the covenant, that there is one covenant of grace, there is one people of God, there is one way of salvation, one way by which God interacts with sinful humanity from Genesis to Revelation, we would expect to be told then when we come into the New Testament that God would say, but wait, don't put the sign of the covenant on the kids anymore. Right? If God wanted that, He would tell us that, because it was always the case to that point that the sign of the covenant would be on the kids. But we don't find God saying that anywhere. Instead, what we find are examples of entire households being baptized simply because one parent believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means we are right in understanding that the children of believers should be baptized because the New Testament assumes it. It doesn't have to tell us outright. It already did with circumcision long ago. And so this brings to mind, if you have kids, they are to be baptized. They are to have the sign on them because it marks them out in the world as they should be. It reminds them that they belong to God and that they are to live for God alone. And most of all, because it calls them to be saved. It calls them to repent, calls them to trust in Christ so that they would have the signified blessings for themselves. If you were at the RP International Conference last month, you were given a name tag to wear around your neck. And that name tag, if you remember, had a bright yellow lanyard connected to it. And so wherever you were and whatever you were doing at the conference, that bright yellow lanyard marked you out as being a part of the conference. And I don't know about you, but that affected how I interacted with the staff at the conference. Because I wanted to represent the RP Church well, and I knew that by wearing that bright yellow lanyard, everything I did would reflect on the RP Church. That lanyard called me to live in a certain way while I was at the conference. And that might be a silly example, but we realize being baptized as a child does the exact same thing. Doesn't save the child. Doesn't mean they ever will be saved necessarily, but it calls them to be saved. It's God's means of calling them to trust in Christ for salvation and to live for Him. And this helps us realize that God often builds His church through families. And we should pray, we should expect that our children will walk with the Lord. And this should encourage you parents to continue to persevere and to be faithful in raising them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And most of all, this should call you, boys and girls, who have been baptized, to put your faith in Jesus Christ today, if you haven't done so before. So as a believer, you are in a covenant relationship with God because of His sovereign grace. And being in this relationship, you and your kids are to be marked with a sign of the covenant. Therefore, as we come now to our fifth and final point on the outline, obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant as Jesus did for you. So as we go back and we look at the passage, having had the covenant confirmed for him and having received instruction about the sign of the covenant, we read then in verse 23, "So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him." As Moses goes on to say, even though Abram was 99 at the time, even though Ishmael was 13 at the time, on that very same day, he and the sons of his house were circumcised. All the males of his house were circumcised. And if you remember from Genesis 14, he had 318 trained servants. But Abraham didn't waste any time. And he went right to the task that God had given him. Because what had God said to him back in verse 14? "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So having the sign of the covenant does not necessarily mean you are in the covenant. Does not necessarily give you a relationship with God. But God says the sign of the covenant is still to be taken seriously. As God says here, to reject the sign of the covenant is as if you are rejecting the covenant itself. If you didn't circumcise your kids, you were excommunicated from Israel, God says. That's how seriously He took the sign of the covenant. That the sacramental responsibility of circumcision was not to be trifled with. It was to be obeyed. And so it is with baptism. And therefore, you need to obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant today. First off, you need to be baptized, if you're not already. As I look around the room, that may not be the case for anyone, but it could be that you're here today and you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you may truly be saved. But I would bring to your attention that God says if you are not baptized and yet say you are saved, you are living as if there's a contradiction. God says if you are saved, you need to be baptized. With this, your children need to be baptized if they are not already. God has set them apart as covenant children. They need the sign that says so to be upon them, God says. And finally, this means you need to live in accordance with your baptism. If you have been baptized, if you claim to be God's child, your life needs to reflect what baptism signifies. If you claim to be God's disciple, you need to live as if you are forgiven of your sins and as if you have been given newness of life. You're to live as one who's been set apart, as the confession says, to solemnly engage in the service of God in Christ according to His Word. Or to quote the Lord in verse 1, you're to walk before Him and be blameless. And brothers and sisters, these sacramental responsibilities are yours to obey because God says so, because God expects it, and because God is worthy of it. But let us remember that we should obey these sacramental responsibilities also because that's what Jesus did for us. If you think of when Jesus was on earth, He obeyed the sacramental responsibilities of His day. He was circumcised when He was born, and then later He was baptized by John. And having done these things, He then went on to live in perfect accordance with the sacraments of His day by sinlessly serving our Father in heaven. And you realize He did all of this not because He needed what the sacraments signify. He did not need the cleansing of sin to be made right with the Holy God. But rather He did it to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew tells us. To identify with His people by obeying in all the ways that God calls us to obey. It was for you. That's why He was circumcised. That's why He was baptized. So that you as a believer could be in a covenant relationship with God. So that you could have the old man of sin cut away by His death. So that you could have your iniquities washed away by His blood. So that you could have newness of life through His obedience and salvation in His name. So that you could have the Lord as your God. Similar to having a baby, being in a covenant relationship with God is a gift like no other. And yet, let us not forget, it is a gift that comes with responsibilities. God has laid upon us sacramental responsibilities to be baptized, to baptize our kids, and to live in accordance with our baptism. We need to obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant. And brothers and sisters, you should want to do that. And you are fully able to do that because of Jesus Christ and because He did that for you. So being a believer, you are in a covenant relationship with God because of His sovereign grace. Therefore, obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant as Jesus did for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we do pray that You would apply this portion of Your Word to our lives. We realize that for many of us it may seem non-applicable as we have been baptized and we have baptized our children as You call us to do so. But Lord, how far short we all fall of living in accordance with our baptism. And so we pray that You would work within us even today by Your Spirit through Your Word to change us, to sanctify us, that we would live more and more as those who have been forgiven and who have been raised to newness of life. Help us, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. Give us Your grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.